It starts in verse 11, it goes through 19, and it's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is a great story of gratitude. This is the season of Thanksgiving, despite what you see in the stores. I know the Christmas stuff is already there. I was going through a store. It was probably back in July, and I saw a two-wheeler came out with boxes on it, and it was Christmas stuff. And it reminded me of my short time that I worked in retail. And in retail, you will learn to despise the holiday seasons, no matter what they are. As the Thanksgiving you start the year out with Easter things rolling off the truck, Valentine's Day, Easter stuff, and then you see Christmas stuff in the summer. And Halloween, it just keeps coming and keeps coming because we are a commercial nation. And the reason we're seeing all that stuff so early is because we all buy it. Somebody's buying it. But Christmas is still a little bit of ways before we get to the Christmas tree, before we see old jolly Saint Nick coming down the chimney. Let's spend a little bit of time to be grateful. I love Thanksgiving. I love this time of year. I love the cooler weather. I love the colors. And if you haven't seen the leaves that are changing colors, drive south on Lemons Gap Road or drive west on FM 89 out toward our house in the Crowleys. You'll see some amazing colors beginning to appear. It's a beautiful time of year. I love the food that we get to enjoy for Thanksgiving. And we're going to see that Wednesday night. It's going to be spectacular. It is a season for us to be thankful for the things that we have. And this story is a story about Jesus' power. It's a story about Jesus healing. But it's also a story about gratitude. 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy was such an awful disease. It is such an awful disease. It must have been more prevalent back then because there was no cure for it. It was a disease that attacked the skin. And the skin is the largest organ in our bodies, and it protects us from so much stuff on the outside. It keeps us healthy. And when the skin begins to fall apart, things go south quickly. Leprosy was a fatal disease eventually for most people. There was no cure for it. It was very contagious. And so people were expelled from the community. They had to live outside of the community. Otherwise, everyone would get it and it would wipe everyone out. They were deemed to be unclean. And if you've read through Leviticus, you know all the regulations and you've read all the procedures that they had to go through when someone had any kind of skin lesion, because it could be leprosy and they wanted to catch it early. People who were deemed to have it were considered unclean. They were again separated from the community. They were separated from their families. They lived in a sense of exile, basically. They were excluded from the temple worship. They were unable to work, and they became destitute, dependent upon other people to support them. And there is this group of 10 lepers that stuck together because they all shared the same horrible status in life. They were stricken with this same dreadful disease, and so they stuck together. 9 of them were presumably Jewish, and 1 was a Samaritan. And you got to know the history between Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. It says Jesus was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, because that's normally what Jews would do. They wouldn't travel through Samaria which is what makes the woman at the well story so interesting. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria then, but that was highly unusual. They hated each other. It was a mutual feeling, and they avoided all contact with each other. But these 10 guys who shared this same dreadful disease didn't seem to have that disdain for each other. When they realized their poor state in life, it kind of took down all those other walls that we erect to separate ourselves from other people. There was no "I'm better than you" attitude. They knew they were all in a really bad situation. It makes me think that when we really, truly understand our status without Jesus, our status on our own, without what we just celebrated here, without that, we really shouldn't look down on anyone else. And because we do have that, it reminds us that we were all in the same boat, and we still shouldn't look down on anyone else. We should reach out to them and share this with them, the one who can heal our sins. And so these 10 men traveling along, and they cry out in a loud voice. That's a significant and important phrase. They cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They cried out in a loud voice because they had to keep a great distance from themselves and other people. If they're traveling down the road and someone was approaching, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so people wouldn't get too close. They would have to get off the road and go around and keep their distance. They're shouting because of their unclean, but they're also shouting because they earnestly are pleading for healing for this disease that has no cure. They are crying out to the one that, and because they're desperate for this healing. It makes me think about how my prayers are different when I'm really desperate versus how they are when I'm just casually talking to the Lord. When I'm desperate, I cry out in a loud voice, even if it's silent and just from my heart. I cry out in a loud voice, "Lord, please fix this." And Jesus saw them. Another time I see that phrase, when he saw them, and I think that again means more than just laying eyes on them. He saw them and he felt compassion for them. They had kept their distance. He hears them, and he could have healed them with a word. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he says to them instead, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now they know what that means. Even the Samaritan likely knew what that meant. And he certainly followed along with the other nine. That meant, go show yourselves to the priest, because if you had some kind of skin lesion and it cleared itself up, if it was resolved on its own, you could go back to the priest. They could examine you and declare you clean again. You could go through ritual cleansing. You could be back in the community, back with your family, restored to temple worship. Without that, even Jews were excluded, but this Samaritan was really excluded from society. An extra layer of exclusion, if you will. And so they go. And it says, as they went to go show themselves to the priests, they were healed. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see this scene in my mind. And in my mind, I don't think it was an immediate healing. I think this is one of those cases, this is just my imagination and my vision of it doesn't mean it's right. But I can see that as they proceeded that direction, things began to clear up. Things began to get better. With every step they took, it was getting a little bit better. And I can see them picking up the pace and even beginning to run. And eventually, it's just all gone. And then it says, presumably they did go show themselves to the priests and they were declared cleared again. And I can see them celebrating. Once they're cleared by the priest, they are restored to society. They're restored to temple worship. They're restored to their family. And I would imagine that's probably for the nine, that's probably the first place they went. They ran home and they said, "I'm back and I'm healed." And they could hug people, feel the human touch again for the first time for some of them in years. And like Jim, I can throw them some sympathy, because if it had been me, I would have run home. I'm sure I would have wanted to see my family. They had been restored to so much. They had given up so much, and now it had been restored. But the one returned to Jesus to express his gratitude. And it says he came back praising God. That's an important phrase because he's praising God. He recognizes, I guess, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's giving God thanks for what he has been blessed with. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he thanks him. But notice what he says, or what the word says from Luke. When he is praising God, he does so in a loud voice. In a loud voice. The Samaritan praised God and he thanked Jesus with the same intensity he had when he begged for a healing. Do we do that? Do we beg God for something over and over and in long-lasting prayers, enduring prayers, we beg for something, and when it finally happens, do we kind of casually thank him, or do we write it off to coincidence, which is far worse? Do we pray and pray and pray for rain in dry West Texas and then complain about the mud? Or do we skip church because we don't want to get wet? We're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that sometimes. I've got to be careful. I've got to watch myself because gratitude is just a heartfelt acknowledgement of God's goodness. It's not just about my blessings and just about my circumstances. It's a heartfelt acknowledgement that God is good. He is good all the time, and it doesn't matter just because my life is going well. It can matter. My circumstances can just seem awful. God is still good. We are called to be grateful regardless of our circumstances, and we can always find something to be thankful for if we look. If we look and we train ourselves to do it. It's not just a good suggestion, it's a commandment. I've got several scriptures, and you can find a lot more. I'm going to give you a 8 or 9 here. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Those three words are hard for me. In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. He wants you to give thanks, not just because he is some egomaniac that needs the praise, although we are created to praise him. And that if that was all it was, it would be good enough. But he says, give thanks because it's God's will for you in Christ. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Ephesians 5, always give thanks to God for the Father, for everything, even the difficult things. Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it, not in the circumstances, but in the fact that you've got another day. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 107, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. There's a song that goes like that. His love endures forever. In Hebrews 12, let's be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe. That one right there hits the nail on the head. As Ken said, what more could we be thankful for than what Jesus has done for us? When you take that all into account, what he has done for us, everything else just kind of seems to not be so important. I have a friend that I met when he was gravely ill about 3 years ago. He was told he needed a heart transplant yesterday, they said, because the doctor said, you need a heart transplant. And his wife said, when? Like a year from now, 5 years from now? He said, yesterday. His heart rate, or not his heart ejection fraction, that's the amount of blood that when your heart fills up, it squeezes out. And it never squeezes all of it out. A healthy person squeezes out about 70% of the blood, and then it refills again. His ejection fraction was down in the 20s, which is not sustainable. He needed a heart transplant, and that's not a number that gets better over time. When the heart begins to go, it's not going to get a whole lot better. The doctors told him there's nothing else we can do except give you a transplant. But through a lot of prayer and not coincidences, he got better. He got better. He kept going to Baylor in Dallas, and they would examine him, and they couldn't believe what was happening. His ejection fraction did go up. He didn't need a heart transplant anymore. They eventually took him off of the transplant list, and today he's walking around as healthy as a horse. And he does not have a bad day because he knows that every day is a gift. He's a strong, strong Christian and sends me a text of encouragement every morning. Every day for him is a blessing. Everything that he goes through, he's just happy to be alive. We're commanded to be grateful, but it's not just a commandment because God deserves our praise. And again, although that's reason enough, it turns out that gratitude is good for us. It is good for us. It's modern psychology is really just beginning to learn how gratitude changes us, what it does for our souls, our psyches. It changes us. And I've listed a few things that I've thought of here about gratitude. Number one, like the one leper who was a Samaritan, gratitude leads us to worship. The one leper returned to express his gratitude to God and his thanks to Jesus. He throws himself at Jesus' feet and he is worshiping and glorifying God, which is our purpose in life. And when we fulfill our purpose in life by really worshiping and praising God, man, it just puts everything back into perspective. When we realize that we've been given new life because of Jesus, it's hard for us to have a bad day. Gratitude leads us to worship. Gratitude makes us content. Man, this is one I'm learning as I get older. It makes us content. We are prone to greed as people. We want what we don't have. And we confuse wants and needs. We think we need something, and really I have to back up and say, do I really need that, or do I just want that? I had a discussion recently with somebody who was going through some financial troubles, and they had an opportunity to switch, to sell their house and buy one down just a few blocks away. And it's a little bit bigger, but it was a little more expensive, and they were already having trouble paying the bills. And I said, you can't afford it. And they went ahead and didn't listen to my advice, and they bought the bigger, little bit bigger house. And it was modest, but it was more than they could afford. And then they were in trouble again financially. And when I was talking to him about it, I said, you know, this is what we talked about. And the phrase that stuck with me, he said, we couldn't live in a one-bedroom house anymore because they had two children. We couldn't live in a one-bedroom house anymore. And I said, you did for a long time. Was it killing you? And I thought of my mom and dad. When my mom and dad were newlyweds, they had a house on the farm in Rochester that was a one-room house. Not a one-bedroom house, a one-room house. There was a bed, there was a kitchen, and I don't think there was even an indoor plumbing, if you know what I mean. There was an outhouse. And they had three boys in a one-room house. No telephone, no internet, no satellite dish, no air conditioning. They had a wood stove, I think. And I told them about that. Now, you could have lived in that one-room house. You lived in there for a long time. It just wasn't what you wanted. And I get that. I'm guilty of it, too. And I told them, I said, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm just telling you, you got your needs and your wants mixed up. I do the same thing. We see something that we don't have, and we want it. And so we'll spend more than we have, more than we can afford to get it. We'll go into debt to accumulate more stuff because we are discontent. It's the complete opposite of what God wants us to be. Being grateful for what we already have leads to contentment. As Sean had on the slide, gratitude turns what we have into enough. It becomes enough. We become satisfied with the things we already have, and man, that's a good feeling. We talked about godliness Wednesday night, and in 1 Timothy 6 was one of those quotes that we pulled. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, living that life, trying to pursue God's will and do what he would have us to do, and being content to do that and content with what we have, it's great gain. It's better than the best job out there. It's better than a raise where you get your salary doubled. It is great gain. Paul is talking about that, and right after that statement, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. If we could just learn to be godly and follow God's will and be content with what we have and not chase after the almighty dollar, we would be so much happier. The great gain doesn't come in the form of getting more. It comes in the realization that what I have is already enough. And Paul's contentment that he talked about in Philippians 4, 12 and 13 came through the power of Jesus. He said, I know what it's like to have very little, and I know what it's like to have a lot. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether my belly's full or I'm starving. Whether I have a lot or I'm down to nothing, I can do everything through Him, Jesus, who gives me strength. And Philippians is one of the most cheerful letters Paul ever wrote, and he wrote it in chains in prison. He wasn't just saying what he was saying, he was practicing what he was saying. This contentment is a gift from God, and it gives us the peace and the joy that surpasses all understanding that people don't understand. It's a peace and joy that doesn't depend on our circumstances. It's the knowledge and the awareness of the blessing that we have in belonging to God. And once you realize that you are a child of God, everything else just kind of falls into place. It's remembering what Jesus has done for us to reconcile us to God. Knowing that He cares about the birds and the flowers, and He's going to take care of us too. Jesus promised that. Contentment leads us to be more generous as well. Jesus said it's better to give than receive. And being grateful for what we have takes our eyes off of what we don't have and helps us to see what other people need. And we share with them. Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. So when he saw others who were going without, he helped them and he enlisted other people to give also. Some of those people that gave in the New Testament in the early church, they were poor themselves, but they took up offerings to give to people who needed something. And in the giving, Paul and those people who gave were blessed. They shared with, the early church shared with their own members who were in need, because they all were whether they were rich or poor, they were focused on the blessing of what Jesus had done for them. Their Messiah that they had been longing for had come. And he made them right with God, and the material possessions didn't seem to matter so much anymore in the big picture. But over time, we kind of fell back into that trap of accumulating earthly possessions. We tend to forget that because we take things for granted. I saw this quote, and you probably have seen it before, but it's a little bit frightening to me. It said, "What if God only let us have today the things we thanked Him for yesterday? What if God only let us have today the things we thanked Him for yesterday? If I failed to give Him, show my gratitude, would He take it away? If those other nine lepers would have thought, you know what, this is only a temporary thing. If I don't thank Him for it, it'll be gone. They would have rushed back. I need to be more careful and more thoughtful about how I cultivate an attitude of gratitude. So how do we do that? How do I practice this gratitude? Well, give thanks to God. Begin your prayers with praise and thanks, no matter your circumstances. And if you're having a hard time doing that, start with one of the Psalms. Let one of the Psalms, find a good Psalm of praise, and let that begin your prayer. Let it lead you down that path to talking to God, and then you pick it up from there. Count your blessings, as Jim said, the old song. Name them one by one. Maybe even write them down. Keep a list of things that you want to focus on. Write them down and be grateful. Be aware of them. And know that it comes even in the little things. I remember early on in our marriage, I was sitting down at the kitchen table one time to pay bills. And after it was done, I was a little depressed. Because you know how it is. It all comes in and it all goes out. And I'm like, man, there's not much left. And Angela said, did you get them all paid? I said, yeah. Is there a little bit left over? I said, yeah. She said, well, be grateful. Because it hadn't been too long for her, and it hadn't been too long for me. She reminded me that you could just pay part of them and kick some of them down the road and pay them next month and hope nobody came and took everything away. So you can find reasons to be grateful, even for your material blessings and the things that may seem frustrating. but also remember the spiritual blessings first. Remember, Paul said, we don't view people from a worldly point of view. Try to view things from a spiritual point of view and see your blessings there and count them. Praise God for the simple things: food on the table, a house to live in, a car to drive, and legs to carry you. You know what? If you've got groceries, it may not be filet mignon, but if you've got something to put in your belly, be thankful, because a lot of people don't. If you've got a house to live in, modest as it may be grateful, because some people don't. If you've got a car that'll take you from point A to point B, and maybe it's not the latest, greatest model with all the bells and whistles, but somebody's walking. And if you're the one that's walking, I know that's hard, but there are people who can't walk, would love to have your problem. So praise God for all those things, even with the same intensity you ask for something. And praise God for the people in your life, the people who mean so much to you. Show your appreciation and gratitude to God. And Jim didn't see my notes this morning, far as I know, but he said, show your gratitude to people that you appreciate. That's what I had in here. If you're grateful for somebody in your life, tell them. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait to praise them at their funeral. Don't wait for their birthday. Tell them you appreciate them and what they mean to you. It's encouraging to them, and in giving that gift, you will be blessed. Tell others about the gift that Jesus has given you, what he has done for you, and he can do for them as well. Share that with them. Share the blessings you have with those who have less. Be generous. And Proverbs gives us this promise. He said, if you give to those in need, it's like lending money to God, and he will repay. So be generous. You see somebody in need, and you help them, I promise you it will bless you more than it does them. It will lead to peace for you and contentment. Gratitude is not a feeling. At least it doesn't begin with a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. And when we practice gratitude intentionally, we do change. We do get this feeling. We experience a new and wonderful feeling of peace and joy that only comes from God through Jesus. It's a feeling of contentment. It's a beautiful feeling of peace. And our attitude shouldn't be dependent, our gratitude shouldn't be dependent on our circumstances. Matter of fact, when our circumstances are toughest is probably when we should really dig down and try the hardest to find and practice gratitude. It should be rooted in our place in God's kingdom and not in our circumstances. Knowing that he claims us as his sons and daughters, and that he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus, and that he has given us the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit that actually lives inside of us. He has given us his word and his promise that there is a home waiting for us with him. And when we have all that, what more could we ask for? So I hope you will practice gratitude today. Will you pray with me, please?